On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." The elders can come forward. This piece of matzah that you have in your hand, anyone get a whole matzah? No, it's been broken. In fact, if your piece is big enough, you might break it, because it's a reminder that it's Jesus' broken body that has purchased your salvation, not only salvation, to spend eternity in paradise with Jesus, but it's because of Jesus' broken body that you have strength to manage any situation. You have peace that passes all understanding, a joy that is so deep down inside that the world can't touch it. The body of Christ was broken for you. We sang during worship about the power of the blood. As evangelicals, we often talk about pleading the blood of Jesus over a person or a situation. If you want to close your eyes for a moment, just picture the blood of Jesus, pleading the blood of Jesus over you, and plead the blood of Jesus over the person that needs it, the situation that needs the blood of Jesus. The blood of Christ was shed for you. Now the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto eternal life. His peace be with you. Amen.
Doug mentioned the power of the blood. We sang about it this morning. I don't know how many of you think about it, but it seems like a gruesome thing. And in early Christendom, Christians were accused of being cannibals because they supposedly ate the body of Christ and drank the blood of Christ and so on. And so, you know, it was a misunderstanding, of course, because we understand this is a symbol of Jesus' broken body, his shed blood. And he paid the price that we deserved. And because of his shed blood, which is a gruesome thing, now we have been cleansed and we have a right relationship with God. What a tremendous thing. I'm going to ask the ushers to come right now and wait on you for your tithes and your offerings. Oh, and I want to just mention, let me mention the announcements before. Del, you can get up to the piano. I just want to mention a few quick announcements. One, Saturday at 9 o'clock, the elders will meet in the annex. There is a box out in the back, Toys for Tots. It's gathering toys for underprivileged children, and it's a real ministry. So if you want to give toward that, I think there are some instructions on up above the box there. They don't want old stuff that you don't want anymore. You know, they want some newer toys and new and wrapped up and all that kind of thing. So please, I don't think you need to wrap it, but anyway, that's there. And then we're having a potluck. Our Thanksgiving fellowship meal will be Sunday, November 16th, and we have a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Please sign up today if you're willing to bring something. You don't have to bring something for everybody, but just bring something, if you will, and the sign-up sheet is there so we know what to plan for. And as Becca mentioned, we do need some volunteers in the nursery. There are some dates that are open. There's a sign-up sheet there in the back. And so I'm going to ask our ushers now to come and wait on you for your tithes and offerings. Thank you. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we give you praise for this day. We've enjoyed the rain, but thank you, Lord, for the sunshine right now. And we give you praise, Lord, that you are the God over all. Lord, we thank you. We've had our children up here. We thank you for the children. Lord, please develop a strong and deep faith in each one of them. We want to lift them up even during the week as we think of them and even mention them by name as we get to know them and uphold them before you in order to keep them, Lord, from many of the things that can pull them in wrong directions, especially in the times that we're in. And Lord, as we look at the times that we're in, it's very easy to get overwhelmed by what we see. And yet we know, Lord, that even in the midst of all of this stuff, that you are on the move and you are drawing people to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for revivals that have been taking place on college campuses and university campuses across our nation. We don't hear much about it on the news, no surprise there. But Lord, we give you thanks that there are many young people that are turning to Christ in these times. And we pray, Lord, that that trend would continue, that there would be a great move of the Holy Spirit in the times that we're in. And Lord, I think of the divisions that there are within our country right now, such strong divisions, and the government shutdown, the seeming impasse that's there. Lord, will you intervene in one way or another and break that impasse? We know it's affecting so many people, millions of people, actually. And we pray that you will bring an end to that. I pray that as a nation, Lord, we would turn increasingly toward you and look to you as the answer. And Lord, as I look at our nation, as I look at even the crises over in the Gaza Strip, Jerusalem, Israel, Russia, Ukraine, Lord, the issues that are there will not be solved, I don't believe, by politics. The only real answer is Jesus and the power of the cross, as we've sung about this today. And so we pray, God, for you to fulfill your eternal purposes. We know that somehow there is something, that, a design, a purpose that you have for this planet that we don't fully understand, but we trust you and we know that ultimately you will fulfill all that is in your heart to see happen. And so we commit that to you. We pray for that. We pray also, God, for people in our own church family that have special needs. Some of them are physical needs, and we pray, God, that you would just bring healing into their lives. We pray for those who are struggling with emotional issues, relational issues, financial issues, needing a place to stay, whatever it might be. God, we just pray that you would intrude into those areas and bring about your purpose as we look to you to be the satisfier of our souls and the satisfier of our needs. And now, Lord, I commit what I'm about to share to you. Make it live for us. As I do each week, Lord, I declare my total and implicit dependence on the Holy Spirit to breathe life into what I share. Let your anointing come on me. Let this live for me as I share it with them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can often tell something about a person just by their name. If someone's name is Ali or Muhammad, what can you tell me about their ethnicity, maybe? What's that? Probably Muslim, yeah, or at least from the Middle East somewhere. How about Bjorn?
Scandinavian,
for sure, yeah. Probably Swedish, maybe. Jose?
Spanish,
right. Okay. Names often have meanings. My name, Mark, in Hebrew means warlike or warrior, which I can't see myself, but I like to think of myself as a spiritual warrior. So I've found my name, even though it doesn't quite fit my persona, my personality. And there are nicknames unique to particular cultures. I think Doug has a brother-in-law that goes sometimes by the moniker Red. And what could you tell me maybe about him? What would you think? What's your guess? Take a guess. He has, all right, there you go. Regarding nicknames and culture, I remember an interview where Bob Newhart was being interviewed on the Johnny Carson show. And I maybe shouldn't show this video, but I just thought I'd show a little clip about it. He was talking about the differences of humor in various cultures. And he gave one example of how differently Germans view humor than we do. So we're going to watch a little of that clip, and it also relates to names.
But they're very literal, you know, and they don't understand Americans because we're non-literal. We're right. Like a German would say, why would you call this man curly? He has no hair at all. You're... Why would you call someone curly who has no hair? That doesn't make sense.
That's not funny. Though.
And tiny is at least 350 pounds.
So I might have picked a lighthearted clip because in Hebrew culture, names were often significant and taken quite seriously. Remember how God in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament even changed the names of certain people. Abram to Abraham. Simon to Peter, for example. And there are many names that God has taken to himself to reveal himself to us. Last week, Nate talked about the name Elroy, which means the God who sees, or the God who sees me. And certainly that applies to all of us, but maybe especially to those who feel like they're invisible, that no one really sees or knows or cares about their needs. But like we learned last week, God sees, God knows, God cares. Whoever is, I mean, all of us that are here, God knows us, God cares for us, he sees us, he sees what our real needs are that aren't exposed to people around us, but he sees. The children downstairs are looking at different names of God each week, and so Nate and I decided to focus on a few of God's names up here upstairs, and his names speak to us about who he really is, his character, his authority, his presence, and how he interacts with us. But even with revelations of God about himself, there's still a lot of mystery that surrounds him because God is infinite. So every revelation has infinite depth, and he punches holes in some of that mystery through revelations, but an infinite God doesn't lend himself to our first grade logic. So even if we understand something of God and he punches holes in it, in some of the mystery, there is still mystery there because it's way, way beyond our ability to totally grasp. His ways are beyond our grasp. They're inscrutable, full of mystery, even obscurity at times. I read part of a book. I never got all the way through it. I read part of a book one time called The Cloud of Unknowing. Speaking of God. Somewhat on the mystical side, I didn't understand all of it, so I quit reading it halfway through. But I like the title because it reminds me that God is bigger than our theologies, bigger than our churches, bigger than our church doctrines, and even our experience of him. So even before we look at another of God's names, let's put all of this in the context of a great passage, like, for example, Romans 11, verses 13 through 16. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Keep that in mind. Verses, passages like that, that remind us of how great and mysterious and beyond comprehension God really is. To lead into the name I'm going to highlight today, I want to take a very brief look at Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, I won't even turn there, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No effort to prove God exists. Just assumes his existence. It's the way it should be. It seems like it should be an a priori truth. In the beginning, God. I'm not going to try to prove him. I'm not going to try to argue into believing in him. No, just in the beginning, there was God. And he created the heavens and the earth. The word, therefore, God in Hebrew is Elohim, a word that emphasizes God as the creator of the universe and implies strength, power, and justice. But the word Elohim itself is a very generic word that talks about all gods in general. The I am, in the way of their plural, making a noun or whatever it happens to be plural. And so literally it's saying, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. But whenever it's speaking of the true God, the one true God, then all the rest of the sentence is like singular in its so it's singular verbs, singular adjectives, all of that stuff. It'll talk about God, He, not them, God, He. And so there's never any doubt in the minds of the biblical writers, not even a hint of there being more than one true God. Maybe, in a sense, the one true God requires a plural form to more adequately express the greatness of his majesty and power and glory and creativity. Or it could be that when God said, for example, let us make man in our image, he is already alluding to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And for now, that's as far as I want to go with the name Elohim. Maybe another day we'll explore more on that, but because this morning I want to explore one of the most interesting names of God, so rich and inscrutable that it almost feels dangerous. It seems almost like venturing into a huge unexplored cave with hundreds of passages and channels and holes and drop-offs in the dark there. Huge caverns in all directions, way, way too easy to get totally lost. And that's the way I feel about some of the names of God in this word that we're looking at today, Yahweh. I'm speaking of that name, Yahweh. That's how I'm choosing to pronounce it, because we don't really know for sure. More on that maybe another time. I don't want to get into that part right now. Why it is that we can't pronounce his name. But I want to ask, where and to whom was that name, Yahweh, first revealed and revealed most clearly? Anybody know? It's to Moses at the burning bush. It's to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. And I'm going to read a good portion of this, not a whole lot, not the entire chapter. Moses, beginning at chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. I mean, that's what I would do too. I'm going to go over and see why that's not burning up. When the Lord, well, I'd like to comment on that word too, but not right now. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. They had this idea that if any man were to see God in the flesh, he would die. So he thought, I'm going to die if I look. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Be like if God were to say to you or say to me, I want you to go I want you to go talk to Putin, you know, tell him what to do. And I'd say, what, me? You know, I mean, that's kind of like what God is doing here with Moses. And God didn't even answer his question. He just said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Because they were familiar with all kinds of pagan gods. Gods for this, gods for that, gods for every country, every location. They all had their own gods. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. The root form of this word or name is from the verb to be. It's just like what it reads. If in English it would translate to I am. And even that has a mystery feel to it, because what does God mean when he calls himself I am? Could be as simple as God saying about himself something like one of us saying, well, you know, I am who I am. That's just who I am. Either accept me or not, but I am who I am. It could also mean he who is and who exists. He simply is the God who is. That's just, I am the God that exists. But I want to suggest maybe a few more profound thoughts that I've come across that I find exciting and enriching to my understanding of God, like exploring maybe some of these corridors and channels and caverns in that unexplored cave that I mentioned earlier. So when God says, I am is my name forever, he could be saying, I am the eternal present. In eternity past, I am. In the present, right now, I am. In eternity future, I just am. Present tense. I am, I was, I will be, but in every dimension of time and every direction of time, I am. Present tense. Reminds me of Revelation 4:8, where it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God who was and is to come. And sometimes, you know, we try to separate. We say, oh, the God of the Old Testament. No, listen, he hasn't changed. The God that is and the God that will be is the God who was. There's no difference. Eternal being is expressed in the name I am. And a rather maybe esoteric thought in a certain way, if he were to choose, he could go back and forth along this time continuum at will and simply be who he is in every dimension. He can go backwards in time. He can go forwards in time. And if God is outside time barriers, then let's say I experience a crisis where I have only time, the only time I have a time to shout, God, help! There's a car rushing at me. 2 seconds until there's a crash and it's going to be my death, you know. And there is a sense, because God is outside of time, he has all of eternity to decide how to intervene or whether to intervene. God, help! And it's almost like God can say, I wonder what I'm going to do here. 2 seconds, but I have all of eternity in which to think about what I'm going to do. Well, you know, I still have a purpose for Mark's life. I think I'll spare him. I think I'll intervene right here. And he prevents that accident from taking place. Or he could basically say, you know, this is his time to come into my presence. God knows. He's eternal. And he's outside the realm of time and space as we know it. Being eternal and outside of time, he is a safe haven. For those of us who get stressed by our time-driven lives, with hectic schedules and deadlines, are you stressed? I would suggest spending time in the presence of the great I Am, who is outside of time. God is never in a rush. God is never in a hurry. He knows how to handle those kinds of times in our lives. I feel it's also significant that when Jews questioned Jesus about him having seen or having talked or having known Abraham, they said, "You're not even 50 years old yet." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they knew the scriptures. They were familiar enough with Moses' encounter with God to know that Jesus was claiming in that moment to be God himself. And they intended to stone him for blasphemy. Well, now comes what I think is a kind of a fun part, where the name Yahweh, I Am, goes into that cave, into some of the corridors and the channels and the holes and the drop-offs, huge caverns, in all different directions. Because many think that God's name, I Am, is a statement where we can fill in the blank after the I Am. And scripture seems to corroborate that, especially as we move through the Old Testament, because he plays descriptors after that name, Yahweh. I Am, your healer, which is what we call compound names, where they start putting names together again. So I Am your healer, Rapha. I am your shepherd, Yahweh Ra'ah. I am your righteousness, Yahweh Tzidkenu. I am your sanctifier, Yahweh Mekadesh. We call them compound names, putting these names together. And what we find is when we begin to do that, it intrudes in every area of our lives where we can count on that name and draw strength and encouragement from knowing who God is and bringing who God is into the context of every arena of our lives. And here's where I come up against a wall. Because I find myself thinking, God, you're too big. You're too deep. Too beyond my ability to explain in adequate words. I am not adequate for this. And so if I don't have a deep enough understanding, excuse me, or adequate words, I can at least give you a few glimmers, maybe, of the wealth available for us to explore. But even without digging below the surface, even when we go into that cave and we think, man, there could be rich treasures here, even without digging below the surface on a purely rudimentary level, think about the implications of a few of those names. I am your healer. When Israel was wandering in the desert, it says, if you pay attention to his commands, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you, Yahweh Rapha. That's who I am. It's what I do. Yeah, yet we struggle, don't we, with the mystery behind that too, because not everybody is healed. I don't know why. It's part of the mystery that surrounds God. But he also says, I am the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, Yahweh Ra'ah. If he is my shepherd, he provides for my needs. He provides rest. He restores my soul. Think Psalm 23. Restores my soul when I become weary and gives me the promise of dwelling eternally in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm only hitting highlights. This is only surface stuff. There's so much deeper that we can go. One other compound name, the Lord is our righteousness. Are you ever disturbed by how far short you fall of God's standard? Feeling like you can never quite measure up to that standard of godliness that you hope for? that you think is required of you. I hear people saying things like, you know, I'm trying really hard to be a good Christian. Or I'm trying to pray more. And up against that line of reasoning, God gives us this powerful verse in Romans chapter 3. But now, listen to this, listen to this. But now a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God has been revealed. A righteousness apart from law has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That blows me away, and I think, praise God. He's not judging me based on my performance, how rigidly or how closely I'm able to follow all the requirements of the law. No, no, no. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our holiness. And we are able to stand through faith in Jesus. We are able to stand complete in him before a holy God and know that our sins have been cleansed, they've been forgiven, I've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. He is my righteousness. And I'm thinking, wow, what a powerful, powerful name has been given to us. Well, that's kind of enough for today. Here's what I'm praying. Number one, that we will affirm the inviolable truths behind each of these names of God. Whatever his names reveal is more certain, more reliable, even than reality as we know it. God cannot lie. He cannot deny who he is. That's just who he is. And secondly, that we would let the light of his names intrude deeply into the fabric of our hearts and minds until those truths behind those names become foundations for our entire existence. I am basing my existence based on who God is and his intrusion into my life. And lastly, that it would bring us to a place of worship. Worship of the one who is worthy of our highest praise, honor, and glory. Let's acknowledge the mystery of a God beyond comprehension, but a God who has revealed himself, at least in measure, poked holes in the darkness, poked holes in the mystery to some degree, and revealed himself to us. There's a Hebrew expression that I like quite well, and with this I close. It's called, and they did this in place of using his actual name, which I'm not sure I totally agree with, but anyway, I like the expression. It's called, it's Hashem, which simply means the name, Ha, the, Shem, name. There are thousands of names, but his is the name. I like that. The name beyond description, indefinable, staggering, overwhelming, breathtaking. Thousands of names. Hamas, Al-Qaeda, Donald Trump, Netanyahu, the UN, Putin. Names. But Yahweh and his son is the name above every name. Above every label, every title, every position possible, let's praise him for those tiny shafts of light that burst through the mystery and worship him. Let's stretch that name across the expanse of the universe. The name, Yahweh, I am. And I am whatever it is that is needed in a person's life. I am who I say I am. And next to that, what do you have? Donald Trump, a little speck. Al-Qaeda, a little speck. Hamas, nothing. The name has power over all, and he will accomplish his eternal purposes. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this revelation of who you are. In some measure, we'll never be able to wrap our heads around it. I can't even begin to imagine who you are, but I find it enriching to think about you. And to think about how deep and rich you are. And one day, Lord, we will be able to see you face in person, if that's even possible, and explore some of these caverns, explore one aspect of God's nature, and then go into another cavern, another channel, and explore another aspect of your nature, and we will be able to delight in all the riches and the wealth of who you are, and we give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. We're going to sing a chorus that we sing on occasion, and then we'll close with that. Lord, thank you for these truths that that we can embrace, and they will change the way that we live. And so we give you praise for that. Thank you for the joy of being together in your presence, worshiping you, delighting in you together. And now I pray as we leave this place that we won't leave with a sense that we're leaving you behind. Those doors into the place where we work and place where we live. Enjoy family, enjoy friends, enjoy work associates, whatever it is, but let us represent Jesus well. And let us show by our lives that we believe in a living God, the I Am, the great I Am. And we give you praise for who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.